And we'll take our Bibles and turn to the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 1. I'll give you a little bit of time to find the book of Haggai. If you find the book of Obadiah, good job. That's the shortest Old Testament book, and Haggai is the second shortest Old Testament book, right near the end. If you have a Ryrie Study Bible like I do, it's page 1360, if that helps at all. But the book of Haggai. Haggai is an interesting book in that it gives precise dates. No other book is quite like that. It starts off with August 29th, 520 BC, September 21st, October 17th, and December 18th. And maybe that's somebody's birthday around there, maybe it's an anniversary, but those are the specific dates that are given in the book of Haggai. It's also interesting to note that Zerubbabel, who is mentioned here in verse 1, is in the lineage in the New Testament with Christ that is found in Matthew 1:12 and Luke 3:27. Now Haggai, this prophet, delivered four of these messages, and chapter 1, though, could be divided into two different messages, which is what we're doing here this morning. We won't go through the entire chapter, but he delivers these four messages to the Jews who have just come back from their captivity, and they're seeking to God's desiring to rebuild the temple. And here in 536 BC, when Kathy Heyer was only 30 years old, they came back. Oh, wait. Those of you that don't know Kathy Heyer, it's an inside joke, but Ezra took about 50,000 Jews and returned to the Holy Land. They rebuilt the altar, they started the sacrifices, but because of the opposition that took place, they laid the foundation but stopped building the temple. And the temple would be, the work would start again 15 years later, and in 515 BC, the temple was finally completed. This was quite a struggle. It was a hard work, and God used four godly men to help bring this to pass. Zerubbabel the governor, Joshua the high priest, not the same Joshua as Joshua and Caleb, this is a different Joshua, Haggai and Zechariah the prophets. So we'll read here in Haggai chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, now for our calendar that's August 29th, 520 BC, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time of the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is eternal, that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. I praise you, Lord, that your word is like a hammer that breaketh a rock into pieces. Lord, thank you that your word is not bound. And I praise you that we have your word. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit, and thank you for Jesus Christ and for our salvation. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that though we fail you and we are rebellious and we're disobedient, I thank you that we can come back to you once again. Lord, I thank you that you're in the reviving business. And I ask, Lord, in this time that we have together, that you would do a reviving work in our hearts, that you would awaken some areas in our lives that we have let lie waste. Lord, may you draw us nearer to you by us listening to this message. May your Spirit go forth with power in each and every heart, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. There's a word that I've never heard of in all my years until this year. Perhaps you've heard of this word as well. It's called COVID-19. I never had heard that word until this year. It's a very popular word if you've not heard it yet. It will be probably the most popular word in 2020. It's a big deal in America. It's a big deal around the world. It's done a lot of damage. It's caused a lot of damage to our country, to other places as well. Of course, people that have died and the virus and our response to it. And I remember we were in March and we were in D.C., Washington, D.C. We're also in the state of New York during the time of the closures. We had just gotten away from the Capitol Connection meeting. It ended on Wednesday. They closed the Capitol on Thursday. Meg and I were up in Rochester, New York at a church. And I was preaching. And the next day we went into Canada to go see the Niagara Falls. And I think it was the day after that they closed the border to Canada. And so we were just kind of just sneaking through all these closures. And I remember we got on the plane and the plane was, there's probably about 20, 25 people on the plane. And we walked in and it just smelled clean. It smelled fresh. I've never been on a plane that smelled so clean before. And people have their wet wipes and they're wiping everything down and just making sure that everything's sanitized, everything's clean. And I look at my lifetime, I don't think that there's ever been a time in our lives where America has been as clean as it is right now, but not in the right way. We need to be clean when it comes spiritually. And we know that I look at our country and I see the complacency. And the media has warned us, don't become complacent there in March with this virus. You know, wear your mask, wear the gloves, do all those things. Don't become complacent. And yet even more important is that we as Christians, that we would not become complacent when it comes to sin. I see complacency as I travel across the country. I see it in our country, but I see it in our churches. I see it in our good churches. I see it in our preachers. I see complacency even in our home church, Faith Baptist. I see complacency in my own heart as well. And God doesn't want us to stay in a complacent manner. No, there is a call that He is giving to the Israelites, and He gives us this same call to awake out of our complacency. It is so easy for us. We're not meeting in church like we have in the past, to just kind of let things fall by the side, to just let Bible reading and prayer and all these other things that we were doing when we were gathering together, now we're filling our minds with entertainment and things that just really do not matter. We're not living our life for Christ. The pressure to live for Christ, seeing one another is not there anymore. Now we're home. We're just watching it on the computer, and it's not the same as being here in the church service, and our hearts become cold and complacent. We see here that it is a time for us to awaken out of our complacency. The title of the message is The Call Out of Complacency. Number one, we'll see the cause of complacency. Number two, the cost. And then number three, the cure for complacency. We see here in verse number one, He says, and then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel. God is going to speak. And this is going to be a great time here for God to speak to His people. He's heard their words. Look at verse number two. It says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time of the Lord's house should be built. And when we think about complacency, the definition of complacency is this: self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. Self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. We see the cause of complacency is that they became distant from the Lord. They did not have His heart. They did not have His desires and His passions to rebuild the temple. No, they desire to do their own things. They say in their heart, the time has not come. The time has not come for the temple to be built. They didn't have the heart of God. Their fellowship with God had grown distant. And perhaps this message finds you at a time in your life where your fellowship with God has grown distant. And it's so easy to let that distance take place. These people didn't realize how far away from the Lord they really were. And maybe you're watching this and you do have a passion, you're seeking to listen and whatever, but maybe you realize, you know, I'm not as close to the Lord as I used to be. I don't have the passions that I used to have. Some things have grown cold and callous. Some things have become waste. He says in verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts." Now God hears their words, but He also is speaking as the Lord of hosts. This is a God that is all-powerful. If they had a complaint that, you know, we just can't get it done, that wasn't good enough because God is all-powerful. You see, God can enable you to do whatever He has called you to do. Amen. You have more power behind you than you realize. And this wasn't a legitimate excuse that we can't do this. We can't do it. It costs too much. It's too much work. No, God is the Lord of hosts. He can. He has all power. He can enable us to do this. God can and empower them to rebuild the temple. But then He says this statement, and this really just gripped me as I was studying this. He says, "This people." He doesn't say, "My people." This implies a divine rebuke, because God's people were not acting as God's people. They weren't listening to Him. They weren't being obedient. They weren't doing His will. And then they say, the time has not come. The time of the Lord's house should be built. It's not time. We're busy doing our own things. We've got the goals. We've got priorities. We've got other things we're trying to get done here. It's not the time. Let's just hold off on rebuilding the temple. And I hear people say, "The time has not come for America and revival." It's too far gone. It's just too much has happened. The time's not come for revival. But you don't have God's heart. Maybe God says the time is now. Maybe the time is now for us to be revived. Maybe the time is now for you to get serious for God. I can't do anything else for anybody else here in this country to live their life for God, but I've got one life, and I've got to give it all that I've got to live it for the Lord. And the same is for you. Amen. You may not be able to do anything when it comes to the mass revival that maybe God wants to do in your life, but there is a job, there is something He has for you to do. God says, God wants to revive this ruined situation, and people say, "The time's not come for revival. It's not time for revival in my marriage. It's not time for revival in our church." And they say these things, and God hears their complaining spirit. Some say it's not time to pay the price for personal revival. God says it is time. It is time for you and I individually to pay the price for personal revival. Their apathy towards rebuilding the temple reveals their apathy and their fellowship with the Lord. God heard their words, and now God wants them to hear Him. Look at verse number three. "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" God wants them to hear Him. This is the first time He has spoken since they've been back. He spoke through Daniel and Ezekiel, but this time is the first time that He is speaking to them here in Jerusalem. And when God speaks, our ears need to perk up and listen. Now, He doesn't speak audibly through the thunderous clouds. You think, how does God speak to my heart? How do I know God's voice? Well, God will speak through His Word. God will speak through His Spirit. Isaiah 30, 21, "And thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." God will speak through those different ways. I think of when Elijah was in 1 Kings chapter 19, he was wanting to hear God's voice, and God wasn't, His voice wasn't in this great strong wind that broke the rock into pieces. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. What was He in? The still, small voice. You see, the voice of God is not so much a thunderous voice as we might picture it, but it's that still, small voice. And we have so much noise in our life that we're not listening to that still, small voice of God. When you read the Bible, are you listening to God? When you go through it and you read it, God's wanting to speak to you. There's something He has for you. And if there's anybody for us to listen to, it's him. You see, God uses this time, and he may do this in your life and mine. He's done it in mine in the past. This time God uses to speak through his prophet, his preacher, Haggai. And God will use your own pastor to speak to you. Preaching, messages, God will use those things to speak to your heart. But God may use your own pastor to preach, to speak to you. Blessed is the people that have a man of God to speak to them. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I'm not a pastor. I don't have the heart of a pastor. God's gifted me in a different way, but I have my pastor friends that I've talked to this past month, and our own pastor, his heart just aches. His heart just is broken. It longs for the church folks. As one pastor said to me, he says, even the church members that give me a hard time, I'm missing. And, they just miss the people. And they want to be with the people because that's who God's called them to. That's their heart that God has given to them. And God has given Haggai a message. And Haggai loves the people there in Jerusalem. And he has this burden that he needs to get off. He has this message from the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Pray for your preacher. Those of you at Faith Baptist, pray for our pastor. You may have another pastor. Maybe you don't have a pastor. I encourage you to get one. But pray for your pastor. Pray for your preacher during this time. It's a difficult time. He's not walked this way before. And so pray for them. And here at Haggai, God's given him a word, and God will give your pastor a word sometimes to you, to preach to you, to give you something he wants to say to you. Now, I notice there is no doubt about the divine origin of Haggai's messages. They didn't question who was speaking. They knew it was from God. 2 Peter 1 in verse number 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When is the last time you heard from God? When's the last time you knew what it is that he wanted you to do? That you knew he was speaking to your heart through his word? Complacency comes when we become distant from the Lord. But then complacency comes when we are fixated on our own lives instead of God's will. He says here in verse number 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? God gives a convicting question. Now, when God asks a question, he's not asking because he doesn't know the answer. God already knows the answer. What he's trying to do is to get them to see these things through his perspective. I think of when God asked Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37, says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by round them, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Here's a valley of very dry bones. And he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. It wasn't Ezekiel asking God, God, can these bones live? God, can you revive this very dry and dead situation? It wasn't Ezekiel that was asking that question. It was God asking the question to Ezekiel. Oh, and I think about how powerful God is, how great God is, that as Isaiah 40 tells us that the nations are but a drop in a bucket. Oh, how that encourages my heart for revival here in America, for revival here in California. You see, he asked this convicting question, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? Sealed houses, this term means covered, roofed, or paneled. The point is that it represents the finishing touches. You see, they were so busy. They were building their house. Their houses were completely finished. And yet the house of God is laid waste. Their ways came before God's ways. They were filled with their own ways. They were filled with their own selves. They were doing what they wanted to do. They were filled with their own ways, and there's a term for that. Backslider. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You may be listening to this message, and you know in your heart of hearts that right now you're backslidden. That you're filled with your own ways. Don't stay there. No, hear the call out of complacency. Hear the call back to the Lord, back to His ways. Hosea 14, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, and we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. And then he says this in Hosea 14:4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. God wanted to revive this ruined situation. God wants to revive the ruined situations in your heart and in mine. And here, they were filled with their own selves, and the house of God has laid waste. What are you laying waste in your life? What is it that you've set aside? Maybe during this time, you have set aside time in God's Word. You've set aside prayer. You've filled your mind with the news, with movies and entertainment and music, and yet we have more time right now than we've ever had. There's so many things that have been eliminated where we can focus on that. And instead of focusing on God's Word, focusing on prayer, focusing on seeking to do His will, we're filled with our own ways. And we need to get away from that waste. No, get back into the Scriptures. Get back into prayer. This time as we're apart, and I don't remember who said it. It was recently said. It may have been Brother Snodderly. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if when we gather together again, that we would find ourselves more on fire for God than when we had left. That we'd find ourselves that we have grown so much in the Lord because we have spent that time. We've spent more time with Him maybe than any other time in our life. What is lying waste in your life? You see, the cause of complacency is when we're satisfied. We are satisfied with where we're at spiritually, and we've become distant from the Lord, and we've been fixated on our own lives. But then God shows them the cost of complacency. Look at verse number 5. It says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He gives a convicting question, and then He gives a convicting statement. Consider your ways. This word means to set your feet upon, to set your mind upon, to think about where you're at in your life. And if there's ever a time for us to do that, it's now. That we have this time to think about, okay, where am I really heading? And He gives them some examples. He says, you have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. They're spinning their wheels. They're working so hard, but nothing is getting accomplished. I had a friend in Bible college. He was only going to do, he was just there for Bible. He wasn't called to preach or really called to the ministry. He just wanted to know more of the Bible. He had a 3-year Bible diploma. And he was a backwards kind of a kid and had some different issues. And one summer he did an internship at a church in Illinois. And the pastor said, hey, can you preach for me some this summer? And my friend, he doesn't preach. It's just not something he can do. And he says, no, I can't really preach. And he says, well, where's your car? He says, you're going to have a car here? And he says, I don't have a driver's license. I can't get a driver's license. And He says, well, can you do music? Can you lead song leading? And he says, no, I can't do that either. And the pastor's thinking, okay, what kind of an intern did I get this summer and helping us here in the church? And this guy, my friend, he has a good heart. He means well. He was staying at the in the church, and there was a heavy rainstorm that came through there in Illinois, and it started flooding the basement. And he got all concerned, like, oh no, this water's flooding the basement. So he finds a bucket, and he gets a bucket. He scoops up some water, goes up the stairs, opens up the door, throws out the water, runs back down the stairs, gets back into that water, scoops it up again, runs back up the stairs, throws it out the door, runs back down. He does this for about an hour to 2 hours. The pastor, thinking, okay, there's a rainstorm. I hadn't told him about this. He sends his son. He says, why don't you go to the church and check on Scott? And so the son gets over to the church, and he sees Scott just drenched from head to toe, bucket in hand, and then his son flipped on the switch for the water pump. The water pump started draining all of the water. And you know what? He spent that whole hour or two just spinning his wheels. And you may not even realize it right now, but that describes your life. You're trying so hard, but nothing's getting accomplished. You're working, you're doing all of these things, but everything is just futile because you're not putting God first. Consider your ways. He says, you've sown much and you bring in little. Oh, you've done so much, but you have nothing to show for it. Of course, I think of finances and giving to the church. They did not put God's house first. And in this time, and even if it's a struggle for you financially, you need to be faithful in your tithes. And by the way, when you write your tithe check, and I don't know of anybody that does this, but I used to do this until somebody helped me with it, you don't need to put $33.22 as your tithe. You know what? Just go ahead and round that up to 35. Amen. You know, you don't have to do that. I mean, just round it right on up. Give a little bit more than just the 10%. Put God first. And in this time, this month, April, I never preached. It's the first time since we started evangelism. It's the longest I've ever gone without preaching until today. And we didn't have preaching income, but God, people sent us money and things, took care of us. And I was praying, God, help me to be a blessing to somebody else. And maybe this time in your life, even though it might be a struggle to you financially, maybe you can ask that same thing. God, use me to be a blessing to somebody else. Will a man rob God? Malachi 3:8. Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, and ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Prove God. Put him first in your life. Put him first in your finances. Prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. The principle is this. You put God first, he's going to bless you. Amen. You put God first in your finances. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Put God first in your finances. But put God first in your life. They didn't have God first. And because they didn't have God first, they were wasting their life. You see, the cost of complacency is a wasted life. We only have one shot at this. Amen. Every day it counts. Every day is important. Yes. There must be a sense of urgency about us. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. I look at verse number 6 and I think that's a hard life. That's a hard life to live. You're doing so much and nothing to show for it. The way of transgressors is hard. And so he says in Lamentations 3:40, let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. We can't be complacent in putting God first. We can't be complacent when it comes to church. But an area I see that would be the greatest of cause to become complacent in is the matter of your eternal destiny. If there's anything that you ought not to be complacent about, it's in the matter of your eternal destiny. Some people say, it's not time to get saved. It's not time to think about eternity. I've got plans in my life. I'm doing great. I'm being successful in my job. I'm doing all these things. It's not time to consider eternity. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Hebrews 9:27, as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The cost of complacency in this area is the greatest cost. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. John 3:18. There are two places that our soul will go. Either we're going to go, the Bible tells us, to hell, or we're going to go to heaven. God doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. The only way to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. It's through his righteousness. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I had an evangelist friend that knew this man at one of the locations that he worked at, and he was witnessing to him, and he says, you know what? He says, I would get saved if I knew this was the time to get saved. And my evangelist friend says, well, you know what the Bible tells you? When is the time for salvation? And he says, it does? He says, yeah, can I show it to you? And he showed him 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off any longer. Don't put off Christ any longer. Come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I can't think of anything more tragic than becoming complacent about your eternal destination. Not only complacency robs us of our life, but it robs us from God's blessings. God wanted to do so much more through them. He wanted that temple already built. He didn't want them living the life of Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6. No, he wanted so much more for them. And when we do not put God first in our life, it robs us of blessings. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Bible college, the president there now, Alton Beale, was giving a devotional one time to us guys, and he talked about how recently he was about 3 or 4 years old, his boy Andrew at the time. Andrew, he said, I was going to go into town. I told Andrew, I said, now Andrew, if you're obedient, if you obey mommy while I'm gone, I'm going to come back and bring you a bag of cotton candy. Andrew's eyes just lit up, big old smile on his face. His favorite candy was cotton candy. And so my friend, Brother Beale, goes to the town and does a couple of errands, stops by the store, gets the bag of cotton candy, and he can't wait to give it to Andrew because he knows he's going to be so excited when Andrew sees this. And he gets back home and walks in, greets his wife, and greets Andrew, and he says to his wife, now, honey, was Andrew obedient for you while I was gone? She put her head down and she says, no, he wasn't. And right then, Andrew's heart and countenance just sunk. And he was so disappointed that he couldn't get that cotton candy. But you know who else's heart was disappointed? The father's. You know, there's things God wants to do through us, with us. There's blessings he wants to give. And oh, we miss out on God's blessing. It disappoints us, but it also disappoints the heart of the Father. He didn't want them living in verse 6. He wanted them to be revived out of this ruined situation. And so what's the cure for complacency? We see in verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. See it from God's perspective. God's worked on me through the last couple of years, and sometimes I will, as I confess sin, and there'll be known sin, that I will confess to the Lord. Then I'll just be there as silent before Him, and I'll ask Him, Lord, be thorough with me. There's sins that I see, but Lord, show me what sins You see. And oh, there's so many times, God, as He's been thorough with me. I remember I was thinking about this morning, and a time when I was getting ready to preach, and I asked God, I said, is there anything else? Is there anything that's between my soul and the Savior? And I was kind of praying through the message that I was going to be preaching that morning, and the Lord pointed out one of the illustrations or something I was going to talk about. And in just that still small voice, says, now why do you want to say this? And in my heart of hearts, I answered it honestly. I said, well, Lord, it would make me look better. It would make you look good. Oh, so it's about Your glory and not mine. I removed that out of that message. I'm about to preach and things, but I'd remove that out of that message. Oh, that God would be thorough with us. That we would consider our ways. Where are we really at spiritually? This time is a great time for us to get closer to God than we've ever been before. Consider your ways. What way are you on today? Consider the ways that your decisions are taking you. Consider the way of that bitterness that you're still holding on to. Consider the way that maybe your marriage is going right now. Consider the way that maybe you have those drugs and that alcohol that's just absolutely eating up your life. Consider your ways. Consider your ways for those fears that you have that are driving you away from the Lord. One of my things I pray about now is my news, Facebook, entertainment, YouTube, all those things. I don't want those things to draw my heart away from God. You fill your mind with all those things, the news and whatnot, and you don't fill your mind with God's Word, those fears are going to start coming. Oh, my friend, consider your ways. Don't let those things quench the Spirit in your life. See, maybe there was a time in your life where you were sensitive to the Lord. Oh, you hungered, you longed to spend time with God. You couldn't wait to get up in the morning so that you can spend time with Him. Your prayer time, it was so sweet and so special. But now you can just go through the prayer list or not even spend time in prayer. It doesn't even mean anything to you anymore. You read the Bible, but you're not listening to God. Consider your ways. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You see, in revival, God wants to bring us back closer to Him, but then He also wants to take us farther than what we've ever been before. He wants to revive your heart. He wants to revive that complacency that has creeped into your spiritual life. And so consider your ways. But then, number two, get back to what God wants you to do. He says in verse number 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. They've got to go up now to the mountain to get the wood. It could be that they used all of the wood to build their own houses around Jerusalem. They've used up the wood that they should have used for the temple. And so he says, now you've got to go up to the mountain and get the wood. You know, it's going to take some diligence to get back to God. It's going to take some earnestness to get back to God. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. It takes diligence to get back to God. It takes diligence to seek Him. So 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord in His strength, and seek His face continually. Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. You see, it takes the whole heart to obey God. It takes the whole heart to live the Christian life. It's going to take the Jewish people some diligence, some effort, some work to get back to God. But it's the same thing for us. We have to be all in. We have to be wholehearted. Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The Israelites, they realized, you know what, I'm not going to stay this way. We're going to go back and we're going to rebuild the temple. Look at verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, then Joshua the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people did fear before the Lord. They obeyed God. They set their heart towards obedience to rebuild that temple. What is it that is being laid waste in your life? What have you become complacent to you? Do you hear the call of complacency? The invitation is what God gives, which is consider your ways. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that you are a God that does revive, that you are a God that does forgive. Lord, there is no sin so great, yet you'll forgive it. Lord, there is power in the blood of Christ. I praise you for the power of the blood of Christ. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to get dead honest with you, to get seriously honest with you. Lord, you know exactly where we're at. You know everything about us. You know our thoughts, our fears, our insecurities. You know everything. And I pray that today, sometime today or this week, that we would begin to pour out our heart unto you and that we would seek you diligently and seek you with all of our hearts. That you would revive these areas of complacency. That we would hear that call to come out of that complacency. I pray that you would have your way and will be done in each of our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor.
Would you please bear with us just for a couple of more minutes? I'd like for you to stop. I know you're thinking about what else you might be doing for the day. But I want us to hear something. The Bema Seat of Christ will, through the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold, silver, and precious stone, will record that this day, along with so many others, God's people made a choice for complacency or for revival, to consider their ways. Some people consider and they're walking away. I hope and pray that's not you. The great white throne judgment will record that there was someone, maybe many someones, that tuned in to a local church such as this. They heard the gospel, recognized there are only two places people go after they walk through death's door. And they either listened and trusted, or they walked away. They clicked off and they went on. There are so many choices that are being made right now for sin, for Satan, or for the Savior. I hope and pray that you, yes, you decide to consider your ways, that you make the choice for the God of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts. There might be a heart that is listening right now that is on the fence when it comes to salvation. Lord, I pray that they would recognize that they are a sinner. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God that you have so lovingly given is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that they would trust him now. I pray for Christians, maybe some who, while they have been away from their brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church, they've gone into sin. They've gone into deep complacency. Lord, I pray that you would call them back, and may they make the right choice even now. Lord, your word is like a refining fire. And Lord, while there are those that are seeking for safety, for help in government, I pray they would realize that it is truly in the God of heaven. Your will be done in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.